Our God and Father, we are so grateful that you are God. And we pray that today you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we might understand better what it means that you are God. And that you would strengthen our faith to serve you with all of our heart. That you would ignite the fire of love in our hearts for you, God, that we might love you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. And may your word be the greatest treasure to us that we can hold in our hands. And we're so grateful, God, to hold Bibles in our hands. What a privilege. Of all the ages of history, and we can hold the whole Bible in our hands. And so, Lord, impress it upon our hearts. And we thank you for these great privileges. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we've been in our study of the sovereignty of God, have been for the last 2 weeks, and now this is the third week, looking at God's providence. And we started with a definition on page 21 from Wayne Grudem's theology book. And there he defines God's providence like this: God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do, and directs them to fulfill his purposes. Grudem's definition of providence. And so it has these three sections. The first is preservation. God preserves all things. Then it has concurrence, that God cooperates with everything in every action, directing their properties to cause them to act as they do. And then third, government. God directs all things to fulfill his own purposes. And so we have been talking about concurrence. And in concurrence, we have been saying that God controls nature and that God controls history. Of course, nature would be all created things. Things on the earth and things in heaven, including angels. God controls, literally, all created things, including things on the earth, such as weather and things that happen on the earth, including history. And so we've been saying that God controls history, that literally he is raising up nations and tearing them down according to his own will and according to his own purpose. He has the right to do so since he owns everything. He is the possessor of everything. He has a sovereign prerogative to do what he wills. And he is the only free being that exists, because he's the only being with enough power to do whatever he wants to do. That sets him apart from every other being, which is a created thing. Every other being is a created thing and only has limited powers that have been given to it by God. Therefore, every created thing has a limited freedom and can only make free choices according to that freedom that God has assigned them, or if you will, according to that ability or power that God has given them. God is the only one who is free to do whatever he wants. And by the way, that's exactly what he does. Our God is in the heavens, the Bible says. He does as he pleases. That again sets him apart from every other thing. There is nobody else or nothing else that does as he pleases. That's only God. That's what it means to be God. that he does as he pleases. And so this is what we have been saying. And when God makes a world and he puts man on it and he brings about the ages of history, listen, he's the Lord of time and he's the Lord of history. He created time. He created matter. He created space. He rules over time in every moment from beginning to end. In fact, he's decreed from all eternity the outcome of all the events in history from before he ever created the world. God's decree. This can only be that way because God has knowledge of all things that will ever happen in history, and in his ruling providence, he's either preventing or permitting everything that happens in his world. Therefore, he has to have decreed everything from before the beginning of time. Otherwise, his knowledge wouldn't allow those things to come to pass, if you even can describe such a thing. We use these theological terms of God's knowledge and God's omniscience and God's omnipotence and God's decree. And we're speaking about things that are far beyond our comprehension, yet we can comprehend them enough to understand them and to understand these communicable parts of God's nature. And so we've been looking at in Scripture how the Bible clearly says that God controls nature and that God controls history. And that he's guiding even the kingdoms and the nations of the world to ultimately fulfill his purpose, the purpose which he has purposed from before the beginning of time. You see, the world is being brought to an expected end. It's the end which God has designed it for. Namely, everything in the world is tending or serving the glory of God, including his devil. Yes, the devil is God's devil. God made the devil, and the devil exists for God's purpose. Yes, the devil serves God's purposes. If the devil weren't serving God's purposes, he would be God. That's another thing that it means to be God. That everything in your world serves your purposes, the purpose for which you made it. Proverbs 16:4. Right? The Lord made everything for its own purpose. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Amen? And so the Bible makes these sweeping statements about God and his world and what he's doing and how this all-powerful, loving, wise God has even allowed evil in his world to achieve his purposes. And that's kind of where we ended last week. We talked about the problem of evil. And we were asking the question, does God cause or ordain evil? And that was pages 27 through 29. And there was a lengthy discussion there about God causing and or ordaining evil. And, you know, it's a really difficult thing to do. We understand that God actually is the first cause behind everything that happens in his world. That doesn't necessarily mean that he carries it out. Such is the case with evil. As we pointed out, Scripture nowhere says that God directly does anything evil. He can't because he's good, right? But rather, Scripture never blames God for evil or shows God as taking pleasure in evil. God is not happy when evil happens, even though he allows it to happen in his world to serve his purposes. And we also understand that Scripture never excuses human beings for the wrong that they do. That we're responsible for committing evil, which we do, with our own hands and eyes and ears and minds and mouths. And so we should never think that we are not responsible for the evil that we do or that God takes pleasure in evil. And so the Scripture speaks about evil in God's world in very specific ways. And even though we see that God is the first cause behind everything that happens in his world, for example, we know that he created the devil. It's a really simple explanation. We know that he created the devil, and we know all the havoc that the devil wreaks throughout history. God knew all that from before he ever created the devil. Because God has, remember, God has all knowledge in himself in all eternity, right? So, God is the cause of the evil that the devil does only in the sense that he made the devil, who himself goes out and does the evil. Okay? But even that is serving God's purpose in his world. And so, you know, we ask this question. It's the greatest question, or one of the greatest questions in theology. How can a loving God allow evil in his world? Especially when we see some of the tremendous suffering and evil that takes place in God's world, which we know that God hates. Yet at the same time, he's allowing it to happen. And the reason why? Because it's serving his ultimate purposes, which are greater than anything we can possibly imagine. And these are things we have to understand by faith. And you can't just reject these ideas. You can't just say, well, I don't believe that. Because you're just being irrational if you do. If God is God and he's almighty and all-powerful and evil is happening in his world, you have to have an explanation for it, just rationally on the surface. Okay? And the explanation is this. God is allowing it to happen to achieve his purposes, even though it's something that he hates. And that's the way the world works. That's the way the cow ate the cabbage. The issue is that in the end, all of those things are serving the glory of God, because God's greatest purpose, or God's ultimate purpose in everything that's happening in his world, is the manifestation of his own glory and excellency as God. That's what God is doing in his world. He's showing himself. And he's the only being for which it's right to do so. When you and I show self, we're boasting and bragging about things that really are just gifts to us from God. When God shows self, he's the highest good. He's manifesting good. He's manifesting all the attributes of his goodness in all of these ways throughout the history of the world. And even evil, God manifests his wrath and his justice. Even damnation glorifies God. That's a hard one to swallow. But it's true. Damnation manifests the justice, the goodness, and the glory of God. Because God's a good judge, and he does judge evil. He does judge sin, right? And I keep telling you, either you're going to die for your sins or Jesus is going to die for your sins, but somebody's going to die for your sins. Why? Because God is good. That's why. And God brings judgment on every single sin that ever happens in the course of human history. And either Jesus will be punished for those sins or people will be punished for those sins. But somebody's going to be punished for sins because God is good. And even that, we can hardly understand because we're not good like God, right? We can only accept that by faith. And yet we see it very clearly in the scriptures, especially when we consider these big things like this, right? And so even though some of those theological questions seem really puzzling and they're difficult to work through, even though we have great resources like Grudem to try and help us, or friends that we can bounce questions off of and look at the scriptures together and try to understand how it works. Nevertheless, these things can be understood in a kind of a simple way, right? And what you can't understand, you have to accept by faith based on the testimony of Scripture. Scripture's the authority for truth. Amen? And so, if you will, we ended last week showing these numerous examples of the problem of evil, that evil happens in God's world, even though God hates it. God never does evil. He can never be blamed for evil. Us, on the other hand, when we do evil, we can never be excused for the wrong that we do. And God can never be blamed for the wrong that we do. Okay? Those categories are really clear in Scripture. Okay? So then, dare I ask if anybody has a question? Okay. The Lord let me off the hook this morning. No questions about the problem of evil. Imagine that. So bottom of page 29, let's talk about this. Distinctions in God's will. Distinctions in God's will. And so what in the world are we saying here? Well, it really is a really important thing to say, because this happens to Christians all the time. We use certain lingo to say and mean certain things. Like, for example, the term free will, right? We throw this term around, the Christian world, free will. And the problem is that nobody defines the term the same way. So you're arguing about free will and what you think about it from your perspective because you define it in a certain way, and the guy on the other side is arguing with you because he defines the term in a completely different way, and you guys are talking past each other constantly. This is just one example, okay? We have lingo. We have Christianese by which we talk about certain things, and then we assume that we all mean the same thing. You know, and one guy has been studying the Bible for 35 years, and he means something very specific about a term he's using, and talking to somebody who's been a Christian for 4 years and hasn't even read the whole Bible and doesn't really even have a grasp of what's being said, and yet we're trying to have a meaningful conversation about really specific, important things in the Bible, and we get all tongue-tied and twisted, and we don't understand each other because we're using terms that mean different things to each other, even though we're using the same term. So it is with the idea of God's will. Okay? I want to show you that. And so it's just a term that we use, and it's not just the term that we use. It's a term that the Bible uses. And the Bible uses this term at least in two different ways. Okay? The term God's will, right? So the question is everything that happens God's will? And of course, the answer to that question is yes and no. True?
Yeah.
Let's talk about it. Armed with this understanding of God's control over and the use of evil, we will now turn to the second question: is everything that happens God's will? As we have seen, God's will must be seen as the final authority behind and ultimate reason for everything that happens. Listen, if God's in control, then everything that happens happens at the express will and pleasure of God. Period. Otherwise, there are things happening in God's world that He doesn't want to happen, and what? He's not controlling? There are things going on in God's world that He has no control over? Does God have control over the devil? Who, by the way, is a being of far more power than any human ever had. Is God just like helplessly up on His throne with His knees knocking together, wondering what the devil's going to do next? Is that God? No, of course not. We read Job chapter 1, we see the whole thing is God, right? The devil comes into the throne room, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-dah. Right? And the scripture says, God says, where you been, devil? And he says, I've been going to and fro in the earth. You get the idea, causing trouble wherever I go, right? And God's next question, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, you devil, you troublemaker. Have you thought about the man of God, the man of faith? Right? And here's Job, that devil. You can see the fangs and the forked tongue and the horns when he says this. Does Job serve you for nothing? It's all about money, God. You blessed him. He just serves you because he's got fat on the table. Right? When the real answer is, no, Job serves God because he loves God. And the testing of Job manifests that. Right? God says, okay, you devil, go ahead. Just don't kill him. Now, who's in control of the evil that the devil's doing? God. Right? So I won't belabor the point anymore. I've made that point several times. But the idea is that whatever's happening in God's world is happening at his express will and pleasure. And he is in control over what's happening in his world. And he does establish the boundaries even for the devil himself on how far the devil can go and what the devil can do. The devil is not outside of God's control. How many Christians need to hear that? They're all confused. The ones that are confused are all confused in their thinking about these things. It's not a rational thought process to think that the devil, a created being who God rules over in his providence, is somehow outside of the control of God Almighty. It doesn't make any sense. Are you with me? Not to mention, it's not consistent with every page of Scripture. Right? So, the point is, whatever's happening in God's world, whether it's good things, bad things, you know, hey, tsunamis, whatever it may be, these things are all happening at the express will and purpose of God, who is in control over it all. That's what we mean when we say God is in control. Which, by the way, we need to say that more often than we do, because he is. And that's where we take our great comfort, because we have promises, right? Because of Jesus, listen now, God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's me, and that's you. God causes what? All things to work together for the good. That means nothing's ever going to work for your bad if you're a saint. Consider. But the point is this. So, things are happening in God's world. He's the final authority behind and the ultimate reason for everything that happens. Nothing's happening outside of his control. God's providential permitting or preventing determines whatsoever comes to pass. Isaiah 14:24. You understand that? So God in his providence is either preventing certain events or permitting certain events. But he's not indifferent. He can't be indifferent. If it happens, he permitted it. If it doesn't happen, he prevented it. I mean, plain and simple, right? That's not hard to understand. It's really not. I mean, the Twin Towers fall. All these wicked devils get in planes and they fly up in the air and pow, kill thousands of people. All the tragedy in hours. Did God permit it? Could God have prevented it? Oh. Yeah, God could have prevented it. God did not prevent it. He permitted it. It's one way or the other in God's world. It just is. Okay? I can't say more to convince you that God is in control. He just is. He's God. Amen? The Scripture has said it over and over again. So, He is the final authority and the ultimate reason for everything that happens through his providential permitting or preventing. Okay? Does this mean, however, that everything that happens is God's will? So remember, I asked the question, is everything that happens God's will? And the answer? Yes and no. Thank you. Yes and no. Well, now we sound confused. Well, we are if we haven't thought through what we're really asking with this lingo, this Christianese, God's will. Okay? Let's think through that. Answering this question requires us to distinguish between God's sovereign will and God's moral will. Scripture clearly reveals that God often permits his moral requirements to be violated by the free choices of men and women. This reveals that God's sovereign will clearly includes certain violations of his moral will. Got that? God's moral will is discerned by simply reading his precepts and commands regarding human conduct. Okay, so when we talk about God's moral will, here's what we're saying. Is it God's will for me to steal? No. How do you know? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Is it God's will for me to make a graven image and bow down to it and worship it? No, of course not, right? Why? How do you know that? Second commandment, thou shalt not make a graven image of everything on heaven and earth, earth below, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? True? It's not God's moral will that I should enter into idolatry. It's not God's moral will that I should steal. It's not God's moral will that I should commit adultery. It's not God's moral will that I should speak with a foul mouth or that I should be unkind or any of the other commands in Scripture. Right? That's God's moral will. That basically is expressing what God desires, what pleases God. God's moral will. You got that? God's sovereign will is discerned only when the secret counsel of God is revealed as events actually happen. Now we're asking the question about God's sovereign will. And we're saying, is it God's will that a bunch of devils get in planes and fly into the Twin Towers and the Twin Towers come crashing down and 2,984 people die? Yes. It's God's sovereign will, even though the actions of those men violate God's moral will. He doesn't want them to murder in the general sense of what pleases him, right? He doesn't want thousands of people to die in a tragedy in the general sense of what pleases him. But in his sovereign will, he has decreed and providentially ruled over the events of that day so that what actually happens in time is what he desires to happen in the sense of his governing and sustaining all things that happen in the world, directing them to fulfill his purposes. Understand? Now we're talking about God's sovereign will, not God's moral will. So the question is it God's will that some evil men get in planes and fly into buildings? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, it is in his sovereign will. We know that when it comes to pass because that's what he permitted to happen. But that's not his moral will because God does not delight when people murder one another. You understand? So the term God's will takes on two different meanings, two very different important meanings, to which the answer can be either yes or no, depending on what you mean by is that God's will, which oftentimes needs to be qualified further, like I just did for you about the Twin Towers. Are you with me? So we have to, when we're talking about theology, specifically providence, and we're talking about God ruling over things and so on, we get confused real easy when we throw the term around God's will and we don't qualify what we mean by that. Okay? So it's important to do that. Now I've kind of told you what they both are and kind of explained how they work. So in God's sovereign will, whatever comes to pass is what he has sovereignly planned and decreed from all eternity. Thus, we answer questions like, is it God's will for me to do this or that, by simply looking at God's revelation of his moral will in Scripture. But as events actually occur, we come to know what God's sovereign will is, what he has ordained and then approved, permitted, or prevented in the course of history. Okay? When discussing these matters, therefore, we must clearly distinguish between the two wills of God. The following table will help us do that. And then you got this little chart there on page 30. It says the two wills of God at the top. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. You see, God has clearly expressed his moral will to us in Scripture. We know generally what pleases God, what his desire is. We know generally what his goodness is. We know what goodness is when we see God's character and nature in the Scriptures, right? And it clearly defines for us what goodness is. And so when we look at these two sides of the chart here, sovereign will on the left side, moral will on the right side, a couple things. First, those two things are called by these different names. So sovereign will can be also referred to as God's secret will or God's will of decree, depending on where you're reading. Somebody might use that term different. They might not use sovereign will. They might say will of decree. The term moral will is also referred to as God's revealed will. You know, that's what's revealed in Scripture. Or God's commanded will, what's in his commands. Or God's will of precept. In other words, his precepts, his statutes, his laws, right, that he gives in Scripture. That reveals his moral will. And then we have these definitions. God's sovereign will includes God's hidden decrees by which he governs everything that happens. We find out God's sovereign will when events actually happen. Was it God's will for this or that to happen? Well, what happened? Right? If it happened, God didn't prevent it, then that was God's sovereign will, his will of decree. God decreed that from before time began. How can you say that? Because God knew all the actions of human history from before they ever happened. From all eternity, he knew those things. Therefore, whatsoever comes to pass in history is the fulfillment of his preordination of events that happen. Because if events began to happen in history God didn't want to happen, what would he do? He would prevent it. Right? You get it? I know it's a little hard to think in these terms and categories because we don't normally rule over worlds and history and stuff, right? But we're learning about the God who does. And we're seeing a vivid portrayal of it, not only in Scripture, but also in the history of mankind, right? And so there's these scriptures that talk about God's sovereign will. For example, like Ephesians 1:11, that he's the one that works his purpose after all things after the counsel of his own will. Right? That's talking about God's sovereign will, how he's working his purpose in all things, right? Or in James 4:15, or in Genesis 50:20. We'll talk some more about these things. But you can see in certain places in Scripture, it's clearly referring to God's sovereign will and not his moral will. Like when Paul is saying, God's working everything in the course of history, summing up everything in Christ, right? According to him who works everything after the counsel of his own will. There he's referring to God's sovereign will and his providence over history. But God's moral will is clearly revealed in other places in Scripture. For example, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 1-17. There God is clearly saying what pleases him, what doesn't please him, what's good and what's evil. God is revealing his moral will through his commands, through his precepts. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, is Paul asking you to discern the sovereign will of God from all eternity? No. He's trying to say, don't be foolish and sin against God, who has clearly revealed his will in Scripture. Right? That's what he's saying. So he's talking about God's moral will, God's revealed will there. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So in one place, the Scripture's using the word will of the Lord, and it's talking about God's moral will. And in another place, same book, Ephesians, Paul's using God's will, and he's talking about God's sovereign will. Okay? That's why you have to make a distinction on how the Scripture in its context is using the term. Are you with me? Okay, good. Thank God. You got to get your hands around that one if you want to fully understand providence. in what the Scripture is saying about it, because you're gonna come across these places where you have to really kind of qualify what's happening there. So examples of the two wills of God are clearly seen in Scripture and in the world around us. When we see evil take place, we know that although it is a violation of his moral will, his revealed will, his commanded will, or his will of precept, God permitted rather than prevented it by his sovereign will, his will of decree, or his secret will, which he determined from all eternity. So for an example, in the Bible, consider Joseph and his brothers. You remember the story? Joseph gets a coat from his dad, a coat of many colors, right? And he's dad's favorite. And so he's sporting these new threads. And all his brothers are jealous, right? They are angry and they are jealous. In fact, then Joseph, he's a prophet. And he has these dreams. And he's telling them about these dreams where they're all bowing down to him. And right, and they are inflamed. They are angry. Yeah, this is the little brother, you know, pick on him, flick his ear, that kind of thing, you know. And they get so upset that they decide one day they're going to kill him. And one of the brothers says, no, time out, let's not kill him, let's just kind of like throw him in this pit. And, you know, and so there he is in the pit, and then along comes this band of along happens this train of camels just passing through, and you know, just like any old train of camels just passes through one day, right? You know where they're going to. They just happen to be going down to Potiphar's house, right? You with me? You know what I mean by that? So anyway, they sell him into slavery, and he goes into slavery, and he gets down there, and the next thing you know, he's like this, you know, wise Hebrew kid, and Potiphar makes him like chief of the house, and like, you know, he's running the whole show for Potiphar, the rich guy, and Potiphar's wife has the hots for him, right? And so she's like, keeps going after him, you know, and he's like, no way, you know, I'm not going to violate my faith in God. I love God. I'm going to keep my life pure. I'm not doing that. And long story short, he winds up in jail. Next thing you know, he's running the whole show in jail. Right? You know the story. And so eventually, he's running the whole show in the world. Right? And so I have a question for you. Was it God's will for Joseph's brothers to beat him up and throw him in a hole? Was it God's will? Listen to my question carefully. Was it God's will for Joseph's brothers to beat him up and throw him in a hole? No. Don't be afraid to say no. Of course not. God didn't want them brothers to beat him up and throw him in the hole. True? Of course not. God doesn't approve of that. Sorry, it doesn't say they beat him up. I'm embellishing the story. But you get the point. So morally speaking, it wasn't God's will for that to happen, right? But in God's sovereign will, Joseph says right here on top of page 31, Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me. Now see, look, right here's where the scripture says what they did was evil. They're responsible. They committed an evil act. Right? But God, he had a higher purpose for that evil. He meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Don't you know God wanted Joseph to go down to Egypt and run the world so he could feed a lot of hungry people? And even that happened through divine providence. How about the dream? How about the dream of the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows? And then Joseph's amazing gift of prophecy, where he can interpret the dream and tell the king what the dream means. And it's through that dream that the king promotes Joseph to be the head dude for the next 7 years. All the while, plenty of grain. How in the world do we know that on the eighth year, things are going to go awry, people are going to be hungry. Only by the word of Joseph the prophet. All right. Anyway, God, you know, think of the amazing providence in God, of God in that whole story, right? And the Bible says God took that evil event that those brothers did that they were responsible for, and he meant it for a good thing so that he could feed the whole world full of hungry people for 7 years. Okay? There is an example right there of God's moral will being violated, but God's sovereign will, him using that evil to bring it to pass. You have to have categories in your theology for thinking about this, because this is the way the scripture talks about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It, what? The thing you did to me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yeah, God allowed that evil to happen in his world because he had a higher purpose for it. You understand? You see how what I'm telling you is right here. Okay? And this is again and again and again and again and again and again all through Scripture. Okay? So you have to be able to make these distinctions. You got to have these categories of thinking. Right? When you come across a little paradox, you got to have a place in your thought process to hang that dude. And sometimes it's in the closet of faith. We're going to have to hold on to that one for a while because I don't quite understand it. I know what it says. I can't quite get it. So I'm just going to believe it for now, and then maybe later the Lord will make it clearer to me. Amen? And then when you finally understand God is sovereign, then you're like, right, you just see the glory of God in his providence, and you're like, everything is providence. You know? Sorry. It's really a good thing when we get there. And most of you have been there, so don't act like you haven't been there before. Just, I want you to think about one last scripture when it comes to this, both sides of this happening. It's the murder of Jesus. The murder of Jesus in Acts 2:23, where Peter is talking and he says, he's talking about Jesus, he's preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and he says, this man, talking about Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan. What is that? That's God's decree. That's God's sovereign will. Predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You wicked guys nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now there you go. Right there, you've got evil committed by men who the scripture says are responsible to fulfill the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. How about that? There's God's will of decree. Biggest day. Don't you know Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world? So you mean to tell me that God at some point in history used wicked godless men to bring about the death of his son in order to bring about the glory of salvation for all of his own people? Uh-huh. Right there in one verse of scripture. And yet the whole Bible is explaining this right here, isn't it? The whole Old Testament points forward to Jesus and the cross and the glory, by the way. And the whole New Testament points back at him and says, see what happened? See what God did? So there you go. Sovereign will and moral will being spoken of. And the will of God is not even used in these contexts, but it's being referred to. You see that? So there we are. Let's pray. Our God and Father, they are divine mysteries in your word and in your world. And God, we see clearly how you are in control. And so we ask that you'd give us faith to continue to believe it. And Father, that you'd give us humility to continue to trust you in the midst of it, even when our own days are dark and painful. And Father, we ask that you would increase our comfort and our peace when we do face suffering, and that, God, you would show yourself strong on our behalf, that you would uphold us even in the fiery furnace, and God, that you would strengthen our faith and bring us into the hope of glory in the end. We thank you that you are the good shepherd, and you will raise us up at the last day. In his name we pray. Amen.